Okay, Hebrews 11 and 1 Timothy 6. Hebrews 11 and 1 Timothy 6. Last two verses in 1 Timothy. Okay, Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 and 21. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred from the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand what is true faith. I pray that the Spirit of God would enlighten our eyes so that we might understand the differences. And I pray that you'd help us to be true to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the subject matter this morning's faith, Hebrews chapter 11. There are a couple of characters. When you read through that entire chapter, you'll see that Daniel is mentioned once about quenching the mouth of lions. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are mentioned, where it says about quenching the fire, the violence of fire. So those are people that demonstrate what faith is. Now, faith is a misunderstood word. It's a word that's used in religion. Actually, it's a catch word. George Bush subtly tried to bring the church under his subjection by having what's called faith-based ministries, and then they used these faith-based ideas down during the hurricane of Katrina, and had pastors encourage their people as the authorities went house to house and confiscated guns. Now, if they had asked me to do something like that, I might have went and put some of the guns in my pocket. I don't know. But that was a deceptive move, is what it is, where the faith is placed in faith, not true faith. There's a false faith, and then there's a fake. And faith is what the devil uses to deceive people. In the Hebrews 11 passage, you have in verse 4, you have the two basic religions of the world, Abel versus Cain. Abel's faith was placed in the blood of a lamb, and God accepted the sacrifice, so his religion was of grace. Cain's religion was of works, where he tried to get blood out of a turnip, or pretended to, and God rejected him. And that's your two faiths in the world, religions. One is a religion of works, that's the vast majority, and the other is one of grace. And the second character notices that the word translation is associated with faith. That's only of the five occurrences of the word translated in the Bible, three of them are right there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but it's got to be the right kind of faith. Where do you place it? What is the object of your faith? And so that's the thoughts I want to go through this morning. Notice in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy that the opposition of faith is something called science. But it's falsely called science. There's a character that understood faith, Daniel, but yet he understood science also, Daniel chapter 1. So I want to give you some thoughts this morning about faith, real faith. And the first thought is this, that faith is not positive thinking. It's not optimism. Okay, faith is not positive thinking or optimism, thinking that you're going to get your way or things are going to work out hunky-dory for you. And how we know that in Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to look at it, Hebrews chapter 3, there is three fellows. Their upbringing name was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But the Babylonians or the Iraqis came in and conquered them, and then they wanted to brainwash these three guys, change their diet, change their education. And in chapter 3, they're trying to establish a one-world religion. Nebuchadnezzar had set up his obelisk, like the Washington Monument, and he was trying to get everybody to bow down to him. And three guys did not bow down. Where was Daniel? He was sitting on the platform, probably. Okay, so it wasn't required of him to be bound down. Why didn't he say anything? Well, it's a matter of having his head cut off or, you know, whatever. And in Daniel chapter 3, old Nebi was hot under the collar. He was mad because these three guys didn't comply. And so he called them in front of them, and he's expecting them to comply. And you'll notice that they did not have positive attitude. They were not optimistic, but they had faith. Daniel 3, verse 16, they said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Careful, full of care. That's the word, that's that English word, full of care. We would say worrisome. They said, we are not careful to answer thee in the matter. And then they said this, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou set up. Notice, faith here is not positive thinking. It is not optimism. Basically, what they're saying there is, our God can deliver us if he wants to. But if he don't want to, just mark it down. The temperature's going to get hot, and God's going to deliver us, either by death or by a miracle. But we're just letting you know, we're not bowing down. Now, that's faith. Faith in prayer is knowing that God can answer your prayer, but he might not. And that's faith. You see, so a lot of times, the false faith that the churches try to promote is that faith is God's going to make everything work out, you're going to be fine and dandy, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and all that stuff. And that ain't true. And if you don't like my English, that isn't true. Okay, it don't matter. Faith is not optimism, it's not positive thinking. From this perspective, it might not work out the way you think it should. And all that stuff. Now, in God's program, things work out in the end, but we're not at the end yet. So just mark it down. Faith is not optimism. It's not positive thinking. So what is it, though? Okay, now in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus likens to faith to a seed. So that's the second thought. Faith is like a tree that grows. So it's a seed. It's like a seed. Now, we read in one place, 1 Timothy 6, about science. Okay, and the other place about faith. Now, if you go to the state colleges and to the world education, they think science is on this side, and faith is on this side, and never the twain shall meet. Well, 1 Timothy says that's a false science. So, this science, they claim to be science, it's a false science. In actuality, it's a faith over here, and we have a faith over here. In actuality, I've talked to many of them. Now, what they think on this side is we want to look for evidence and substance before we believe in it. On this side, you believe in it, and then you have the evidence and the substance. On this side, they're going to take a seed, and they're going to try to figure out what's going to make it grow without putting it in the ground. So an atheist on this side is always an educated faith, and they don't know how to grow anything. They have to depend on us dumb farmers in order to grow, in order to eat, because they don't put it in the ground. On this side, they want to try to figure out, okay, how much moisture is it going to take? How much heat is it going to take? How much do I got to put it in the dirt? And what's going to make that energy come out of it? And what's going to make the shoot come out of it? And I got to figure all this substance and evidence out. And then they never put the seed in the ground. The one on this side says, okay, I got me a seed. The Bible said I put it in the ground, it's going to grow. So I put it in the ground, put some moisture on top of it, let the sun hit the moisture, heat the ground up. And then I understand the after effect. The evidence is that there's going to be a shoot that's going to come out. It's going to point due north, magnetic north. It's pointing to the heavens. And so probably the best way I can plant my crops is if the row is going east to west, so that way the shoot goes to the center of the row. If I'm going to transplant, I want to try to transplant in the same direction. But, you know, either way. And then it's going to come up, and then I'm going to bear some fruit. And, well, it's really not much faith because I've done this time and time again, and unless I get a rotten seed. But still, I recognize the evidence comes after the fact in real faith. You see, this side says that we don't have any evidence or substance to back up what we believe. But we do. You see, ours comes after the fact. They want it before the fact, but yet they never put the seed in the ground. See, that's the difference. Faith is like a tree that grows. Okay, now Romans chapter 14, it says, if you receive him that is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. And then in Mark chapter, let's see what chapter we got. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus Christ and the disciples were in a boat, and a wind started stirring up, and they were scared and they doubted, and Jesus said, oh ye of what? Little faith. I tell you, everybody has faith. You're not getting out of it. An atheist says, I don't have any faith. Yes, he does. Yeah, he does. Everybody's got faith. It's just how much do you have? Okay, faith is like a seed that grows. So if you have faith or you're doubting certain issues, okay, you have faith. It's just small. What is it? That's evidence it needs to grow. Now, when I'm talking about faith, I'm going to talk about your faith within your heart, because only you in your heart knows your doubt, knows your anxieties, knows your worries. You can hide it, but if you have that, then that's just evidence to you that your faith is little. It's weak. So don't beat yourself up. It just needs some growing. It needs a little water. Sometimes that water comes in the form of tears, but then that faith begins to grow. Okay, so it's growing. Doubt, fear is evidence of little faith. Okay, that's all that it is. Now we want to let it grow so it becomes great faith. Now it might be great faith in one area, but it's not great faith in another area. Okay, and so there are certain areas of life where our faith needs to grow. Now, the Lord Jesus commented on two people about their faith. Matthew chapter 8 is one guy. Matthew chapter 8, he was called a centurion, so he's a soldier. Up there last night up in Whiting, I saw these guys had these t-shirts and it said centurion on the back. I thought, I've never seen that before. So that was the guards telling us you can't pass out tracts. But these two guys were sitting on a picnic table, centurion. I said, hey, I'd like to give you something to read. A centurion in the Bible came to Jesus. Hope you guys do too. And I didn't even know a centurion. I don't think they knew a centurion meant. And I know they're not centurions because that means you're training 100 soldiers. And I'm sure those guys weren't training anybody. But in Matthew chapter 8, here we have a centurion that has great faith. Now, what is his faith in? And this will show us the object of real faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, There came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Okay, so this guy's begging. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal. Okay, so he just asked. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to come heal. But you see, this guy is a guy, what kind of faith he got? Jesus Christ is going to say he's got great faith. And so what? Notice his attitude. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Notice this guy didn't want special attention. He didn't want to be brought up in front of church, you know, and have a microphone in front of him, and how long you been sick, and I'm getting ready to bop you in the head, so, and I got my bodyguards in the back, they're going to catch you. And so he wanted a bit, no big show, no flash, just, Lord, all you got to do is say it, and I know it's going to happen, and man, there's no use coming to my house. No special privileges, no attention. He just says, Lord, I know. And then he expands upon that, and he said this, speak the word only. See, he could have faith in the word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and doeth it. And then Jesus heard that, and he said this. He marveled and said unto him that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith in Israel. What did he do? He just believed the book. He just believed the words of Jesus Christ. Nothing special, nothing big fanfare, no big circus, nobody beating the drum, and no preacher being a cheerleader, yelling and screaming at everybody, trying to get him to do it. It's in the book, just do what it says. You know, that's it. No flash. No offering a hot dog or a watermelon or anything to get somebody to come. No, this is what it says. Just believe it. And Jesus Christ said, that guy's got great faith. Belief in the words of Jesus Christ. Now there's another woman, Matthew chapter 15. This is a woman of Canaan. She happens to be from the nationality, if the nationality's right, she happens to be a black lady. Okay, and her daughter had been reading Pokemon and a little bit of Harry Potter, and she's a teenager now, about that range, and she's reading Twilight. And she got demon-possessed. And this lady is trying, she'd heard about Jesus, and she said, man, I'm going to get my daughter healed from Jesus Christ. Matthew 15:21, Jesus went and thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And she'd say, devil. She's got a devil. Lord, she's got a devil. And then he answered her not a word. He ignored her. Have you ever asked prayers and it's like God's ignoring you? And you quit praying? You just got a little faith. I'm not saying you didn't have faith because you prayed. But you quit praying, and that's evidence of little faith. Jesus did not answer her. He ignored her. That didn't stop this lady. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after her. They're saying, get rid of this woman. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What a racial bigot. He's telling this woman, I'm going to the Jews. You're not a Jew, so take a hike. That's what the disciples are saying. And so there's times where we have answered prayers and God doesn't ignore and God ignores us. And then sometimes people will say, why don't you're wasting your time. And notice this lady's reaction, and she came, and then came she and worshipped, and saying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast the dog. Get out of here, woman, you're dumb. Some of this Bible is very insulting. When you read this Bible, it's very insulting. To our, maybe your upbringing. And some people, when they discover the Bible goes against some of their faith, their upbringing, that's when they dump the Bible. And that's where their faith didn't grow. And that didn't stop this woman. Didn't stop her at all. She says, "Truth, truth." You know how they pronounce that? "Truth, Lord." That's right. Act the truth. But the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus Christ, aha, that perked his ears up, put her in front of everybody and said, "I have not seen so great faith in Israel." What was evidence of her faith? Is she remained constant through offensive situations. The Bible is an offensive book. And she remained constant. A constancy where somebody's mood swings are not up and down and up and down. It's a constant, continuing, persistent after God. That's great faith. You see, faith is like a tree that grows. Faith manifests itself through trust and belief. Now, these are different words the Bible uses, and these words kind of have some similarities in their definitions, but there are some minor differences that helps us understand what faith is. Faith, in these contexts that we have read, is a noun. Trust is a verb. Belief is a verb. Faith manifests itself through trust and belief. In the Old Testament, the word faith only occurs two times. Twice, that's it. One is its children with no faith, and the other one is the just shall live by his faith. Only two times in the Old Testament the word faith is used. The word trust is used 107 times. It did it this way. In the New Testament, we switch it where faith occurs in the New Testament 245 times and trust drops down to 27 times. Difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When a man trusts God, the byproduct is found in Isaiah 26 verse 3, where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." The byproduct of a pure trust in God is a perfect peace within the heart. Trust is the attitude of faith. Belief in the New Testament, it jumps to the word belief. Belief is an attitude of faith, where on this side of the coin, the scientists, the falsely so-called, say that seeing is believing. On this side, believing is seeing. Both sides are looking for substance and evidence. On this side, they want to see the substance and evidence first. This side, we see the substance and the evidence second. And that's the order that it goes. In the New Testament, belief is the attitude of faith, where you believe in Jesus Christ, and that's faith in Christ. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In the New Testament, personal faith in Christ Jesus is the foundation of justification and sanctification. Both of them. For the nation of Israel, justification is when they came out of Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea. Sanctification occurs when they came up the King's Highway and got to the Jordan River and lost faith. Or shall we say their faith was weak, and they didn't cross into the Jordan, into the land of Canaan. That's the sanctification. That was by faith also. And so what happened? They went back and wandered in the wilderness and then gave it a second shot. And the second time, then it was made evident. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, as far as the gospel presentation goes, it goes like this. In whom all ye also trusted, After ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice that trust and belief are similar terms. Trust, primarily Old Testament. Belief, primarily New Testament. Both of them are attitudes of faith. Faith, the noun. Trust and belief are the verbs, as far as the New Testament goes. Now, the byproduct of faith, the byproduct, these are things that you might experience in your heart, and only you know in your heart about faith. I'm talking about your personal faith with God. I'm not talking about this hypersensitivity faith. You know, if you get on a street corner and try to pass out a track, and the person says, my faith is personal. Well, my usual response is, well, if I had that kind of faith, I'd be embarrassed too. I wouldn't want to tell anybody about it. That's a hypersensitivity. That's a false faith. Yeah, my faith is personal, but it's personal because it gives me joy and peace in my heart. And because I got that, then I want to give that to somebody else. And that goes out with that. You see, so a personal faith in your heart, what do you experience? Love for God? Joy? Peace? Hope, confidence. Now this confidence, the sports world tries to say, have confidence in yourself. You don't want that. I do not want an athlete that has confidence in himself. They're not teachable. You want an athlete that has confidence in the coach. Confidence is in Jesus Christ. That's where the confidence was. The confidence we have goes into Jesus Christ. And he says in Hebrews, cast not away thy confidence. Now, I know that's a Jewish passage, but still, for the New Testament, personal faith in Jesus Christ is a foundation for salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. The peace is the byproduct of the faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then sanctification is also like that, where Acts 26:18 says that we're sanctified by faith. Faith is the noun. But what do? We got to believe that I am dead to that sin. The belief allows the Spirit to water your faith so it grows. Then you overcome the sin or overcome the temptation. Now, faith grows quickly when you settle it. It's like the teenage years. I was looking at Catamaran boys, I'm thinking, oh, about a year from now, them pants are going to be high waters. I mean, they're probably going to sprout 6 inches. It's like corn. You know, it used to be in the farming world that if the corn's knee-high by the fourth, you got a good crop. Now it's tasseled. But it's almost like it seems you plant that crop and then it's growing, don't get anywhere, and then it gets about a foot tall and it's almost like jumps from a foot to 2 feet to 3 feet to 6 feet. It's like them teenage years. Now, if you want that faith in that teenage years to grow, you got to settle it. Something has to be settled. If you would look in Colossians 1, now this is where we're going with it. Colossians 1 verse 20, it's a time where you have, for salvation, it's that Red Sea crossing. For sanctification, it's that Jordan River crossing. For me, my time when I settled my salvation, 9-year-old kid. About 9 or 10 on that. I don't know the actual age. I don't remember the first time I was born. I don't know. I guess I was little. I was very little at the time. But I don't remember that, but I remember the experience. I don't remember the experience the first time, but that second one, I remember that experience. Raised in a Dutch Reformed home. I remember a few things from the Dutch Corner Church. Remember that them theater seats we had weren't good to sleep in as a kid. Okay, but then I remembered somebody mentioned something about Jesus Christ to me, and I came home from that center school, ran up from that 2/10 of a mile lane, went right to my bedroom in an old farmhouse, got beside my bed by myself, and settled it. Got saved. Right there. Placed my faith in Jesus Christ right at that point. That was where I got justified. Right then. Settled it. Colossians 1, verse 23, it says, if you continue in a faith grounded and settled. See that? Settled. Settled. When you get it settled, it says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope is a byproduct of something that's settled. So that's when I got it settled. It's like in Daniel. Daniel is a picture that's mentioned in Hebrews 11. And so Daniel is a picture of somebody who grows in faith. He's actually a type of the Holy Ghost in Daniel 5. Now, what did he do? When Daniel was, when the Babylonians came in, conquered them, they surrounded Jerusalem for 18 months. Daniel was a kid, probably in the range of either 10 to 15 years old. It's hard to pin it down. He's called children. He and his three buddies were called children. So throw it at 12, like to match the Lord Jesus. So his parents dead, and then he is transported to Babylon, Iraq. They didn't have that $8 billion embassy that we got there now. And so he transported over there, and what did they do? They tried brainwashing him for 3 years. Changed his diet, changed his name, changed his education. Took everything from him. And then it says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He got that first meal, that second meal, that third meal. He started seeing that meat. He started drinking that wine. It said the wine which he drank. So he started down that path. And then it was like Mama's words came to his mind. Mama had taught him the Jewish ways. Mama told me about this. And I see that God, Allah, sitting over there. I ain't buying into it. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What did he do? He fixed his heart. He got it fixed. Psalms 112, it says that, Psalm 112, verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's where trusting, that's the verb. His heart is established. We read that in Colossians 1. Established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Three times in a song, three other times, David writes, his heart is fixed. I will sing praise to the Lord. That is an absolute trust. That's an absolute walking at the Jordan River, where at the sanctified, where he walked in and said, okay, I'm just going to get settled. God's going to take care of me. I got it fixed. I'm going to trust in that God. Now, my path, my salvation experience, my justification, where I got that settled, was that time when I was alone in that old farmhouse by myself. I got that settled. Well, I didn't get that other part settled for years later. Floundered this, up and down, went from the Dutch Reformed Church to the non-denominational Bible Church back in the late 60s, early 70s. Those were pretty decent churches. They were dispensational in their mindset. And we had King James. Actually, the church kind of was following the New Schofield Reference Bible, which is sort of King James. They changed about 1,000 words, but at least they changed it in the text and they put it in the margin. As a kid, I'd always see that. Why did they get them two lines? Oh, over here, KJV. Oh, there's the word. Okay, that's probably supposed to be over there. And then... And memorized a lot of verses out of the King James Bible, part of the Jet Cadets and all that stuff as a kid. And after I got out of that, I went to Grace College. Now, if you know anything about Grace College, it's over here in Winona Lake. It was Billy Sunday's stomping grounds, but Grace College wanted nothing to do with Billy Sunday. And that's where I got introduced to the new Bibles. Well, Prof. Manahan, in New Testament survey class, he says, I want you to read through the entire New Testament, but I don't want you, he says, I don't want you to read through the King James, I want you to get the new Bible. So I went to the old bookstore right down the road and got an NIV and started reading through that, and I started thinking, which one do I memorize? And so I thought, ah, fool you, I'm memorizing. And that's what the new Bibles do. They do not encourage reading. They do not encourage more Bible knowledge. People give up. And that's what I did. And so I transferred from there up here to Hiles Anderson, and they were King James in word, but they've never been in deed, because they corrected it many times, and I'd write it down. better translation. Then I go out to Colorado, and this preacher out there preaches about the King James Bible, and I heard about a guy named Ruckman, and I thought, scratching my head, I think he's exaggerating. Since I think he's exaggerating, I need to get it settled. I need to get that settled. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If that book right there is not the Word of God, why am I wasting my time? And so I wrote 18 colleges, 18 Christian colleges. I asked three questions. I asked these questions so they wouldn't know what side of the fence I was on, because at the time I really didn't know. I was sure leaning on one side, though. The three questions I asked is, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible is preserved without error for today that I can get into my hands? Which translation to use? I'd get an answer from number one, yes. Number three, whatever the one they liked, they wouldn't answer number two. I write them back and said, wouldn't blame them. I'd just say, maybe I didn't see it. Maybe it was my mistake, but I don't understand. What is your answer for number two? Is the Word of God preserved without error that I can get in my hands? Boy, do they get mad when you ask that the second time. Bob Jones the third, boy, was he upset in his letter. Who are you? What do you think you're doing? Well, I'm just trying to settle that book. I'm just trying to get something settled. Maranatha Baptist Bible College up here in Wisconsin, Weiniger, the president, wrote me four letters back and forth. Boyle, what's your final authority, president of Maranatha Baptist Bible? The Elad Metzger and the received text. I wrote back and I said, appreciate that admission. Now I know that you are your own final authority. Well, I think we need to quit writing back and forth. And I said, thank you very much. These letters have been very helpful to me. I got something settled. I got that book settled. And they can talk to me all they want about that book having errors. I'm just going to laugh and give it to them in their hand. You show me one. Show me a mistake in this blessed book. And they're not going to do it because they can't. Now, we had a fellow down at Rensselaer that he knew I was a King James the nut. And he was getting shook. He had little faith. He had little faith. He'd called me up. He didn't want to attend our church. That was too far out there. But he'd called me up. He knew I could call him and ask him that question. And he said, have you ever read James White book? I said, oh, that's a piece of cake. No problem. Really? I said, no problem. Answered his questions, and that helped him out a little bit. His faith grew a little bit. 7, 8, 9 years go by, and he gives me another call. He said he had a couple more questions about that same issue. And he said, well, you'll be glad, and I'm going to stick with the King James. I said, fine, but you got to believe it. You got to get it fixed. You got to get it settled. Now, I can tell if you get it settled. Okay, now, in any area of life, okay, maybe you got this settled, but I got weak faith in other areas. You know, you may have a strong faith in one area, but a weak faith in another area. And so how can you tell if your faith is weak in this other area? Do you have peace about it? You ever hear about somebody saying, I prayed and prayed and I got peace, so I quit praying and God gave the answer? Yeah, that happens. Okay, but is it going to be like that lady, the woman of Canaan, where you kept praying and kept praying and kept praying and you stayed constant, you kept praying? Man, something let loose back there. Somebody let the chickens out. And you just kept praying? Are you going to be like her and have great faith? Well, you see, those experiences of life are ways that God says, okay, you need to strengthen this area up. Peace, a constancy, a confidence in the Lord. What you need to do is, if you're having those difficulties where it's weak, get alone with God. And just say, Lord, throw some tears in there so he can water that faith. He said, Lord, your book says this, and I'm just going to believe it. I'm just going to believe it. And then you got to fix it. Or you got to at least build my faith. You see, it's not an idea of no faith. It's an idea of weak faith, little faith. Faith is like a tree that grows, and when you get it settled personally in your heart, whatever area that is, that's when it will start growing quickly. At that point, that's when you get like them teenage years and you grow like a weed. You see, and that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to recognize that trust, belief, are verbs that build the noun faith to be great faith. Okay, instead of having a time of prayer, we're going to sing number 353 in the hymn book. So, Jen, if you've been racking your mind about what song I should... 353. Now, when we sing this, within your heart, between you and the Lord, does your faith need strengthened? Number 353. Shall we stand? 353. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word, that's where the faith is, in the word. Burden to the Lord and leave it there, and don't go back and pick it up. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He wouldn't save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the... If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he will never leave you then. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to know whatever area, burden we have, that we'd leave it there. Don't go back and pick it up. And Lord, when we do go back and pick it up, that just shows that our faith needs to be strengthened and it needs to grow. Lord, I pray you'd help us to settle it, whatever the area is, that you are a God that loves each and every one of your children. And if somebody's not saved, help them to recognize there's a God in heaven that wants to be their friend, to be their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.